Well, we do indeed love our fathers. In fact, I'm pretty sure my dad is watching from home right now up in Bowling Green. So, Dad, love you. Already talked with him once today, but man, I tell you what, God gave me a good dad. I'm thankful for him. Hey, grab your copy of God's Word. Let's go to 2 Samuel. We're going to take a break this week from our series, Walking Through the Fruit of the Spirit. All right, so 2 Samuel. And we're going to kind of be between chapters 11, chapter 14, somewhere in that neighborhood, all right? So 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, when you think about heroes in the Bible, who do you think of? I mean, just your top five. I mean, there are all sorts of good choices, men and women. But, you know, King David, he's got to be in the top five, right? I mean, that dude slayed Goliath. He was God's choice as the first true king of Israel. He was a highly sought after musician, a renowned poet. He created and wrote, credited with 75 of the Psalms in our Bible. That's exactly half of them. He was a mighty warrior. He was an outstanding commander. He united the 12 tribes of Israel into one nation. He established Jerusalem as the temple, where the temple would be as the capital of Israel. And he, in fact, moved the tabernacle to Jerusalem, and again, prepped and planned for the future building of the temple right there. You know him well as the man after God's own heart. And he was the one who was chosen by God for this kingly covenant that would establish his house, David's house, forever on the throne of Israel. And of course, that leads us to Christ himself. In fact, Jesus is called the Son of David. I mean, when you're talking about heroes, David is a hero among heroes. In fact, all week long, we've talked about David in our VBS curriculum there in the 23rd Psalm. We've held up David as somebody that we should imitate and someone that we should emulate. But one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's one of the most honest, of course, books in the world. One of the ways that the Bible actually self-authenticates itself is that it doesn't whitewash its heroes. That's one of the ways you know the Bible. Because if the Bible were merely a human religious piece of propaganda, then these stories, a lot of the stories in the Bible would be edited out. Instead, Scripture presents its heroes warts and all. I mean, they have real victories, but they have real failures, and they're captured right here in the pages of Scripture. That's because the Bible is not ultimately a book about great men, great women. It's a book about a great God who works through deeply flawed people. Amen? Right? The heroes of Scripture, they're not the point of the Bible. God is the point. Therefore, the Bible doesn't whitewash its heroes, right? Abraham, we don't just see his faith, we see his fear. Moses, we don't just see him confronting Pharaoh and walking out with the children of Israel through the Red Sea. No, it shows Moses striking the Egyptian dead. It shows Moses striking the rock and never entering the promised land. It doesn't just show Peter preaching at Pentecost. No, it shows Peter denying Christ. And it doesn't just show David's victories, like slaying Goliath. No, it shows his failures as well. And so on this Father's Day, it's not David's victories that will be especially helpful to us, but rather, take a different angle today, his failures. Because while David was this outstanding warrior king, this musician and poet, he struggled deeply as a father. And God made sure to record all of that right here for men who struggle as fathers, pointing us to the grace of God. David, that we might learn from him. He is the hero who failed at home. That's the title of this morning's message. And here's today's truth that I want you to pull out of this. The main idea as you walk away today is this: godly fathers measure success not by what they accomplish outside the home, but what they cultivate inside their home. Godly fathers measure success not by what they accomplish outside the home, but what they cultivate inside their home. This morning, we're going to focus on three P's that are going to help us cultivate godliness inside our home, right? We're going to focus on protect, provide, and pursue. Every one of those are great manly, fatherly verbs, aren't they? Protect, provide, pursue. And these will help us succeed in our home. But I want to say this. When we get into the fullness of these three P's, you're going to see that it's not just about fathers, right? They apply to every single one of us. So don't check out today if you're not a dad. But on this Father's Day, these three P's especially apply to fathers and future fathers. First, protect your personal holiness. Protect your personal holiness. I just want to say this morning, brothers, it's easy to underestimate the importance of this in your home. We think, I may have sins, but as long as my children don't know my sins, everything's going to be fine. And so we tend to underestimate how much our family is affected by these things, right? The truth of the matter is that children may not know everything dad does, but they are remarkably perceptive, amen? They are remarkably perceptive. They can tell whether dad genuinely loves God or just talks about him. They watch what excites us, what angers us, right? What we make a priority in life. They watch and see what we sacrifice for. And they observe our example. Therefore, I say to you, men, personal holiness must be protected. We underestimate that in our home. We also underestimate it because the truth of the matter is we presume upon the grace of those who love us most, don't we? We presume upon the grace of those that love us most. We tend to think, look, if I mess up, they'll forgive me. My wife, she loves me. My children love me. God calls them to forgive me. And if we're not careful, we begin to treat forgiveness like this safety net rather than the gift it really is. We tell ourselves, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, if I fail, we'll work through it. We'll get over it. But here's the deal I want you to hear this morning, men. While forgiveness can be granted in a moment, trust is lost in a moment, and it takes years to rebuild sometimes, right? Wounds, some of you in this room, you know this from your own relationship with your dad. Wounds can heal, but scars frequently remain. Therefore, you must protect your personal holiness. I would also say we tend to underestimate this because we underestimate the ripple effect. We tend to think that our sins are like this isolated event, and we convince ourselves that it's only our choice, it only affects us, it's my struggle, my private matter. But sin is never as contained as we imagine. It ripples out way further than we ever realize. That's the nature of sin. And so let me say this, a father's private compromise can become a wife's heartbreak. A husband's secret habit can become a child's stumbling block. And a moment of selfishness, y'all, can create years of consequences, right? We must keep all this in mind as we protect our personal holiness. It was the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane who once said of his congregation, he said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." It was true of his church. It's true of this church. But it's also true of every family, dads. The greatest need your family has is your personal holiness. Now, sadly, David was a hero, praise God. But this is an area where he failed. And you know the story well. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it's the story of David and Bathsheba. David, at this point, he was already a husband. He was already a father. David had sent his men, his military, out to the season of war, but he stayed at home. And the Bible says that one day he was walking on the roof of his palace and he looked down across the city and noticed this young woman bathing, and she was beautiful, and he was greatly tempted. And he decided to give in to that temptation. He began to cross the line and not protect his personal holiness. And so he inquired about the woman, to which the servant said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" In fact, her husband Uriah was deployed in David's army. He was fighting for David out in the field. And what the servant was trying to say is, "My Lord, that is somebody's daughter. And that is somebody's wife. She is not available." And David wasn't available either, right? I mean, he wasn't a bachelor. But David, in that moment, he didn't care. Either way, he sent for her, sexually had his way with her, and then sent her away. His personal holiness greatly diminished with the sin of adultery. And then just a few weeks later, word came back from Bathsheba, "I'm pregnant." And what did David do? Well, he decided that he would try to cover that sin with another sin, the sin of deception. He called Uriah home from the battlefront. He tried to manipulate him to sleep with his wife so that her pregnancy would look like his doing. But Uriah was a man of great honor, wasn't he? He wouldn't do it. He said, "I can't be with my wife when my brothers in arms can't be with their wives." And so the sin of deception didn't work. And so what did David do? Well, he dug further into sin and coupled all of that sin with the sin of murder. You see, now David didn't personally murder Uriah, but he sent him back to the front lines, arranged for the commanders to ensure that Uriah died in the battle, and that's exactly what happened. Again, his personal holiness shattered. And then David took the widowed Bathsheba as his wife, and they bore a son. That son, again, David already had a wife, but like other kings, he had multiple wives. But here's the deal. David underestimated the ripple effect of his sin. Because soon after this, God sends prophet Nathan to confront David, and he declared over David a stiff, stiff discipline. Look at 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 15. Read the words of Nathan to David here. Nathan said to David, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what's evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives from before you and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "Oh, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." In other words, David, you're forgiven. You shall not die. Nevertheless, look here, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Well, you talk about a ripple effect. I mean, that was like a tsunami coming in on David's life, right? Nathan told David, as punishment for this great sin, there would be like four things hitting, right? The sword would never depart from his house. In other words, there would be bloodshed amongst his own children. God would, number two, raise up evil against his own house. Three, his wives would be taken from him and given to his neighbor to publicly lie with. And then finally, number four there, this son conceived with Bathsheba would die. I mean, God hit David hard. Don't underestimate the ripple effect of your sin. And all these things came to pass. The whole family suffered because of David's sin. And so I say to you this morning, brothers, protect holiness. Guard your eyes. Set boundaries with relationships. Never cross them. Engage your wife so that you don't drift. Parent with integrity and justice and self-control. And be above board in all your business dealings. I mean, you can think of all the different ways that you need to protect your personal holiness. Learn from David's mistake here. You must realize that this is the key to success in your home. So that's what you should protect. But second, here's what you should provide. Here's what you should provide. To have success in your home, to have success in your home, provide loving correction. Provide loving correction. Let's just flip the page, one page probably in your Bible, to 2 Samuel 13. And we immediately begin to see David's next failure. Now remember, at the moment of Bathsheba, this situation with Bathsheba, David already had grown kids, older children, all right? And one day, David's son, the Bible says his name is Amnon, he began to lust after his half-sister. Remember, God said there would be evil. Evil would rise up in his own home. He began to lust after his half-sister, Tamar. Amnon and Tamar, they had the same father, David, but they had different mothers. And so Amnon, in his perversion, he began to plan how he could fulfill his lust with his half-sister. And so he said, I'll pretend to be sick. And when King David, his daddy, came and checked on him, he said, oh, king, would you just send Tamar that she might take care of me while I'm sick? And so the king granted his wish, and when Tamar came, he sent everybody out, and when she wouldn't give in to his sin, the Bible says he raped her and sent her away. Now, David had no part in that, right? I mean, he's innocent of this. He had no idea what was in Amnon's heart when he asked for Tamar. So this is not his failure. His failure comes in what he did next. Actually, not what he did next, what he did not do next. Now, fathers, you got to hear this. This is important, not just for fathers, but for everybody, to realize that sins don't just happen in commission. They also happen in omission. In other words, we don't just sin by doing things. We can also sin by not doing things, by not doing the things that God has called us to do. There are things that we must do, and when we don't do them, that is sin. And that's the case here with David. He didn't provide loving correction to Amnon. We read here in verse 13, he was very angry. And that's all you read. He was mad, but he did nothing about it. Nothing. I mean, can you imagine your son raping your daughter and doing nothing? Which left room for things to fester. Especially between Amnon and David's other son, Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother. Absalom hated Amnon for what he did to his sister, and he waited for vengeance. And he waited a long time, right? He waited 2 years. 2 full years. And when the time was right, he gathered all of David's sons for this sheep shearing party. I mean, they knew how to throw a party back in the day, right? Sheep, let's shear them, man. Let's have some fun. Of course, Amnon came. And of course, Absalom had set the trap. And so we read this in 2 Samuel 13, 28 and 29. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Now, did David kill Amnon? No. But David failed as a father because he didn't provide loving correction here to Amnon. I mean, Amnon was not a child, right? He was full grown. But David was still his daddy. He was still the daddy of Tamar, too. But more importantly, David was king. And he had every authority in the world to do what needed to be done, but he was so passive. He did nothing. Beloved, David was a great provider, and this is the error of so many men in the world, even the Christian church. David was a great provider financially for his family, but David was very poor at providing correction. He was what we call today a very permissive parent. Do you know what that means? A permissive parent. It means he never told him no. Here's what we read about David in 1 Kings 1:6, about one of David's other sons, Adonijah. It says this in 1 Kings 1:6, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" In other words, his daddy David never corrected him. He may not have always liked what Adonijah did as a child, but he never corrected him. He never caused his son displeasure, which leads me to believe if he didn't do it with Adonijah, I bet he didn't do it with Amnon or Absalom or any of his other children. David was very passive, very permissive. Even with Amnon raping Tamar, David was mad. But he stood idly by, didn't he? And that left room for Absalom to do what he did. Fathers, listen. If you are going to succeed at home, you must provide loving correction. And that means telling them no sometimes. Humor helps this go down sometimes a little easier, right? I love the bit by Tim Hawkins. How many of you guys know who I'm talking about when I say Tim Hawkins? If you don't know Tim, man, he's a Christian comedian. He is hilarious. I mean, rolling on the floor, laughing, funny. And he's got this bit about the gift of no. The gift of no. He says, man, my kids think I'm really cool. You know how cool my kids think I am? You know what their nickname is for me at home? Dr. No. You know why? Because I give them a lot of no. A lot of kids get too much yes these days. I give them no. I call it the gift of no. He goes on, he says, parents, it's easy. Daddy, can I have that? No. Can I have the car keys? No. You know, he can I go over there? No. He goes on, right? I mean, he says, get creative, man. Eeny, meeny, miny, no. Oh, you're just somebody that I used to know. Lots of fun ways, right? Lots of fun ways. Creative in telling your children no. This old man, he said no. Look, you can't give them everything they want. You can't give them everything they want. When they do wrong, you got to provide loving correction. Look, in fact, let me say this. It's unloving if you don't. It's unloving if you don't. It's especially important for fathers to correct their children. I mean, there's a reason. I don't know how many of you mamas use this, but there's a reason that one of the greatest tools in a mother's toolbox is wait until your daddy gets home. Man, that's serious, right? It's one thing if mama's mad, but when daddy comes in, watch out. I mean, sometimes Chrissy just has to call me and I just have to say on the phone, boys, you better straighten up. And praise God, I got a little flexibility in my work hours. I've been known to make a home visit, you know what I'm saying? Right in the middle of the day. Dad's just gonna come home and take care of it right now. Because here's the deal. There's just something different when dads discipline. God, fathers, has particularly charged you with this responsibility. Here's what we read in Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, listen to this, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So mom and dad both engaged in parenting and raising children, but scripture especially addresses fathers. God holds daddies uniquely accountable, right, for the spiritual discipline and leadership, the formation of their children. And so children are constantly learning what matters by watching dad. What does dad tolerate? What does dad confront? What does dad ignore? All of those are sending signals to those children. And when fathers refuse to address sin, they unintentionally, what do? Well, they teach that sin is not that serious of a matter, right? And small sins left uncorrected, they grow, don't they? We see that right here with Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah, David's passivity and his permissiveness. I mean, it just opened the gate for great sin. So dads, if you want to be successful in your home, you must provide loving correction. Correct them promptly. Correct them calmly. Correct them specifically. They should have no doubt about why you're correcting them. Correct them biblically. Correct their heart, not just their actions. Correct them privately if you can. Correct them affectionately. Correct them consistently. Correct them that they might be restored from their wrongness. Loving correction. That's what you should provide. And you've also now seen what you should protect. You should protect, you should provide, but finally, here's what you should pursue. The third P of having success in your home, to have success in your home, pursue relational reconciliation. Pursue relational reconciliation. Now, David hated what Amnon did to Tamar. He did. It says he was mad. He was furious, as he should be. But you know what? He wasn't too upset about what Absalom did to Amnon. He understood it. He felt that Amnon actually got what he deserved. I mean, he wasn't father enough to do it himself, but he was glad Amnon got what he deserved. You say, well, how do you know that, Ben? Well, 2 Samuel 13, 37 through 39 tells us. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. That's Absalom that he's mourning after. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king, look at this, longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Oh, I'd love to go hug Absalom's neck. I'm thankful he killed Amnon. I mean, you talk about dysfunctional, right? You think you got some dysfunction in your family? I mean, look at David's house here. I mean, this is another level. But 3 years, Absalom wasted away in exile. The king froze him out. And then Joab was basically King David's right-hand man. He devised this plan to convince David to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. And it worked. Skip over to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14, 21 and 22. Here's what we read. Then the king said to Joab, "Behold now, I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight, my lord, the king, and that the king has granted the request of his servant." But then this strange thing happens. Continue reading with me, verse 23 and 24. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said to him, here it is, this is strange. "Let him dwell apart in his own house. He's not to come into my presence." So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come in to the king's presence. Absalom, he'd already been estranged for 3 years at this point, right away from Jerusalem. And now he comes into Jerusalem and he's estranged again. How long? Look at verse 28. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. 5 years altogether that David shuts Absalom out. And then finally, verse 33, we read they're coming back together. It finally happens again through Joab. Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. This is after Joab kind of worked his ability, his influence again. And he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Finally, reconciliation. But you know what? It was too late. It was too late. Absalom's heart was already rock solid, hard toward his dad. The very next thing we see in the Bible is Absalom gathering together this group to stage a coup and to overthrow David, his own son, trying to kill him. And so David had to flee. He had to run. And it would eventually cost Absalom's life. Joab himself would eventually slaughter Absalom. Now, fathers, listen to me. There are going to be moments when your relationship with your son will be very difficult. Look, I mean, there are men in this room who could stand and testify between sons and daughters when there is conflict and strife and division. And maybe it's not between you and your children. Maybe it's between you and your father. They're going to do some knucklehead thing. They're going to hurt themselves somehow. Not physically, maybe, but maybe. But maybe it's financially, or maybe they go out and do something. You say, "Wow, you knew better than to do that." Or maybe they do some knucklehead thing and actually hurt you. Fathers hurt, or children hurt fathers all the time in some way. And so what are you going to do? Here's the deal. You are their father. It's the role of the father to pursue relational reconciliation, right? We don't let that relationship stay on ice. We work to fix it. We work to grow it. And look, they may not reciprocate. Sometimes a daddy goes back to a child and tries to amend the situation, tries to mend the relationship, and the child says, "Get out. I want nothing to do with you." But that's on them, right? It's the father's job to pursue the sons and the daughters. And praise God. Look, that's what our Heavenly Father did, right? That's what he did. He didn't wait for us to come home. He went after us. He pursued us. He received us with open arms and cleaned us up and paid our debts. Welcomed us fully back in to the family. Now, there are maybe fathers and sons, or again, fathers and daughters here right now. And you're carrying that weight of a strained relationship. Maybe there hadn't been a phone call in months, maybe years. Right? Maybe there were harsh words that were spoken and trust was broken. Maybe you walked away, or maybe both of you just said, forget this, we're gone. Every situation's different, right? Some wounds are very deep, right? Circumstances are complicated. Reconciliation, full reconciliation, it may never be possible because of the situation. And of course, it takes two to tango, right? It takes repentance and cooperation from both sides. But hear me carefully. Don't let pride keep you apart another day. If you're the father, pursue the relationship. Don't wait for your son to call first. Don't wait for your daughter to make the first move. Don't wait until a hospital room or until a funeral. Make the call. Send the text. Write the letter if you have to. Schedule a lunch, whatever it is. And look, you may not be able to fix everything, but you can take a first step. And if you're that son or daughter, look, don't harden your heart. You'll never have a perfect father on earth. Maybe that's one of the things that you hold against your mom and dad, is that they were not what they should have been. And look, I've seen it, right? I've seen me fall short. You're never going to have that perfect dad. And Absalom, look, he spent years, he nursed this wound, eventually consumed him. When he got back, his only thought was, I've got to kill dad and take his throne. That was the only thing that seemed to be the solution. And so I just challenge you, pursue reconciliation. When we think about reconciliation, I always preach four R's, the four R's of relationship, and four R's of reconciliation. And this is not just for fathers and sons and fathers and daughters, this is for any relationship in the world. The four R's of reconciliation: recognize the sin. Whoever did it, both of you recognize it. Repent of that sin. Three, release that sinner with forgiveness. And then finally, reconcile. Recognize, repent, release, and reconcile. And then you can have success in your home again. Because that's where it matters most. If you want to have success anywhere, it should be in your home. Beloved, praise God for heroes of the Bible, right? Praise God for them. But also, praise God even more that they're not whitewashed. That we get to see their mix-ups, their mess-ups, so that you and I might learn from them. Remember, today's truth. Godly fathers measure success not by what they accomplish outside the home, but what they cultivate inside their home. Protect your personal holiness, provide loving correction, and pursue relational reconciliation. Here's my final prayer today. May we put off passivity, prioritize our home, so that we will win where it matters most. Let's pray together.